but it, yeah, I was watching one of my favorite comedians, his name's Steve Wright, said he was wearing prescription prescription lenses, and he's walking down the road and prescription ran out. But so on my prescription didn't run out, I just forgot my glasses. I can do okay with
they can't hear me very good.
Because do I need to move my mic up? I got it pretty high. Okay, how's that? Can y'all hear me now? Is that better? Okay. How you doing, Brother Daniels?
I'm here.
I called you yesterday, but you weren't home. I didn't leave a message, but I did call. I was looking for a barber for Brother Joel, and I was going to ask where to take him. But we found a place. Got him a haircut. Anyway, I got a subject I do want to talk on, and I'm kind of at an impasse on where to start, so I'm just going to try to just, hopefully the Lord gets a hold of my mind. As one of the things, one of the many stories I appreciate about Brother William Souders is that when he would get up and expound and the Lord would anoint him, he could just talk for 3 and 4 hours or longer. And they said everybody would sit there with bated breath, hinging on every word he said, because he was getting it straight from the Lord. Now, I imagine a lot of times he was getting it on his feet. And one of the stories, and I may not have it exactly right, but I think the it would get my point across, is he was traveling somewhere with a couple of brothers, and one of them started asking him questions about a subject he had taught. And he was really just asking one question after another. And finally, Brother Souders just stopped him. He said, "Look, brother," he said, "my mind is not anointed like I was when you heard me talk on it." He said, "You need to just wait until I have that anointing come back on me. Then I'll give it just the way I gave it the other day." Well, I thought that was really good, because the humility Brother Souders had. He didn't say, "This isn't something I come up with, and I can just give it any time I want, but it's something that God's given, and I can't give it unless God's given it." And I thought he was showing there that he didn't have an agenda. His agenda was God's agenda. And I'd like to, that's kind of what I talk about, is our agenda. Is our will conformed to the will of God, or is it our will or our agenda? You can use the term synonymous. Jesus said he always did the will of his Father. He learned a great lesson in the wilderness when he went to where he was drove into the wilderness. And I mentioned this the other day. Okay, 4th chapter of Matthew is one of them. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou wilt be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." And he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." So here Jesus just got through being baptized 40 days before. A voice come out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And then he knows God's hands upon him. He knows the task at hand of being a Messiah, the calling he has on his life. And here he is, God put him on a fast, and here he is about to die, really, if you think about it, going 40 days and 40, you know, no food or water. And he's out in the wilderness by himself. And I'm kind of imagining this. I don't imagine him saying, I don't think he's just like walking around and strutting around. You know, that's kind of how I used to picture it. He's strutting through there. And I've been on God's preserve, being on this 40-day fast, and everything's cool, and I could just turn these stones into bread if I wanted to. Really don't think that's how that was. I really, in my mind, I picture it. Don't even know if he can make it back to town or not to get something to eat. And he knows he's been called to be the Messiah. Yet, how can I accomplish this if I'm dead? If I don't get me something to eat, because I don't have enough strength to make it back to town. But right there, he puts his agenda down and says, no, I can't do anything unless God says. God has to tell me to do it. I can't perform miracles. I can't do anything unless God is telling me to do it. So, that's what we're looking for in our lives, is God's will direct us. We're no longer doing the will of Michael Smith. I'm not doing the will of Michael Smith anymore, but I'm doing the will of the one who sent me, or the will of God in my life. Well, I'm sorry to say, I'm a long way from it. I have a few scriptures wrote down that I wanted to cover. I wanted to kind of start there. Because we live, I wanted to kind of go there, because everybody has an agenda. We all have an agenda for our, you know, because we're self-preserving in Adams. Adam's self-preserving, you know. Covered up his nakedness. He was hiding from God. Everything he could that he thought he could do to preserve himself, that's what he done. And that's how man is. That's the spirit he put in us. We have our own will. But even Jesus prayed, and we're showing how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I think we could personalize that. In me, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we got to personalize that, because we cut it all back. There's no Brother Smith. There's no Brother Weiniger. There's no Brother Talley. There's no Brother Daves, Brother Brown. We start cutting everybody back, and they're in those people. God's got to have a name in the earth. His name is to be represented in the earth. That is His character, His will. Who is it going to be? Does God start taking men off the scene? Who's it going to be? It's got to be me. It's got to be me. I mean, I have to say that for me, but you should be saying it for you. God's called me to represent His name in the earth, His character and His will. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That's how our fellowship, that's how God joins us. That's how God makes us one. We can't become one and then God's going to give us the light. We have to step into the light as He shows us, then He's going to make us one. You can put the ox before the cart, and they don't really work that good. They don't push them that well. cart's going everywhere like this, and the oxen ends up off in the ditch and everything else. Oh, in Matthew 7, in 21, it says, well, let's see. Let's just start with, before I read Matthew 7, we won't go to 20, we'll start in 15, but there's a lot of people in Christianity, and I think it would be the majority, that will say God's will is this and God's will is that, and if we pray hard enough this way, this will happen. If we pray hard enough this way, this other will happen. If we just believe, you know, we believe strong enough, you know, God will move in our situation that the way that fits our agenda. That's the point. And so, but if you really study the scriptures, that don't bear out. We can't, that's voodoo, that's witchcraft, to say, okay, I've got this need in my life, okay? Now, if I fast and I pray and I just believe strong enough that God will remove this barrier that's inhibiting me so I can go on with my agenda. But that's, you don't know. God has his own agenda. He may have set this barrier in front of you for a number of reasons. To prohibit you, to judge you, to so his for a miracle to people to be inspired, maybe a number of reasons. His way is higher than our way. His thoughts are above our thoughts, Psalm says. But we get it in our mind that, you know, and it's not, I get it in my mind. The religious world teaches this, that, boy, we got this, and, you know, or somebody's sick, and we'll pray that God will heal them. And we say, I believe. You'll say, I believe God's going to heal them. And then they die. And then they start blaming everybody else. Well, maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. Or then, sometimes at that time, it just wasn't God's will. So I want to know how to pray. I want to know how to walk with God and walk in His will. Because I think we got some scriptures that kind of turns the tables on the way that the religious world teaches. And some of that thought from the religious world has entered into our thinking, I believe, in some of the ways we think. In the 15th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew, he says, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They have their own agenda, basically. "You all shall know them by their fruits. Do not men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? So every good thing that bringeth forth fruit, even so every good tree bringeth forth fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits shall you know them. And not everyone," and he goes on to say, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, of my Father, which is in heaven." He's showing what the good fruit is right here. "Many shall say to me that day, Lord, we have worshipped in thy, and prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name we have done many for wonderful works, and I'll profess them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there's going to be groups, there's going to be people that not working in the name of the Lord. They're not doing the will of God. God lets them do their thing. And we see it out here in religion. We see what appears to be casting out of this and healing of that. And God's really not working amongst them. They're not seeking the will. They've got a hidden agenda. You don't can't tell me that Benny Hinn hasn't got an agenda. He's got an agenda, all right. I think Brother Brother Dotson over here, he's kind of revealing what it is. Wanted to... see if this is a scripture I want for it, tell you to... Yeah, in John 4, when he's at the woman, before he met the woman at the well, they said, yeah, hey, Master, we're going to go into town and get some food. Is there anything hey, we're going to go to Sonic, pick up some hamburgers. And he said, you want one? And he said, I have meat that you know not of. And they're like, oh, I didn't get him a hamburger yet. And he said, well, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, we know that he had a work that he had to finish, but we all have a work. John 4:31, excuse me. It's where it starts. And he starts to go on there about the labor. But the point is from that point in the wilderness, he died a death out there. Well, I thought, what does the scripture say? Maybe somebody can bring it for me, that about he died, put his will down to death, even the death of the cross. How does that say that? Anybody got that? Here we go. And being not found fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. And you think about that. Obedient to death, he was willing to, he laid his life down in the wilderness under the point of death. He was willing, if God didn't sustain him, and he's not even, he won't even let me turn these stones into bread, I'll be willing to die right here if that's your will, God. He died a death there. Then again, that same temptation came onto him in the wilderness. Then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's where he went on to the death of the cross. He died to the death of the cross, but he died to his will, completely to his will. Right there in the wilderness. And from then on, he said, I do not nothing but the will of the Father. And to finish his work. My meat is to finish, yes, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. At that time, I'm not sure they was getting it, but he was teaching them. Let's see, I'm looking at this one scripture here. Maybe in, probably in the a spiritual context, but I think right there it's pretty plain. They were trying to get him to eat. Yeah. His authority was not his own authority. That's right. That's the point. looking for that scripture. I wrote it down wrong. Where did he go? Where did Paul go to Agabus? Where Agabus? Okay. Yeah, once again showing I don't have an agenda. He's constantly being barraged with men who had an agenda. And that agenda they had was not God's agenda. It was their own. Most of it was based on fear of losing control, those religious leaders. Boy, if we let just Jesus guy, if we don't put a stop to him, we're going to lose control of this situation. You know, but they couldn't stop him because he was doing the will of the Father, and he didn't have another agenda. That's what the body of Christ is going to be, in its fulfillment is a group of people that don't have an agenda, but their agenda is God's agenda or God's will. Paul, when he was being converted, he went to Damascus, and one, and this is in the 22nd chapter of Acts, in 12th verse, and one named, not Agabus, I mean Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of all the Jews, and came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, not shall see that just one. And shall hear the voice of his mouth, and thou shalt be a witness unto all men what thou hast seen and heard. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and be washed away by thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul's calling is said, you're going to know the will of God. And so from then on, Paul went through some things. He was in Arabia for a while. But Paul put his agenda aside. He had one agenda, what God called him to do. He only went where God told him to go. He'd go and establish a church. And most men today, they would say, well, I got to stay here and make sure this thing, these people stay, rooted and founded. But he trusted God. God said, hey, you got to leave here, and you're going to be going to Rome. And by the way, when you're going to be, God revealed to him, like when he went to Rome, they girded him with a girdle. I can't remember how they bound him up. And so when you go to Rome, you're going to be bounded. He says, I know. I know, but God said I got to go, so here I go. I'd love to stay here with you folks. Y'all been treating me good. You give me some good grub and a good place to stay. And I see numbers growing I could get comfortable here, but I can't stay. I gotta get going, because that's God's will. My agenda would be, I'd love to stay here, and let y'all build me a house and live in the parsonage and everything else. But Paul knew he could only he'd get in trouble with God if he put his own agenda into it. We got several. The book of John, St. John has some good scriptures there, and I wrote down the wrong stuff. Let's go to, for, you know where that may have been. I'm gonna make sure these scriptures are right before I tell you to turn to them. Okay, let's go to First John the fifth chapter, the 13th verse. It said, "These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that we hear that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And if any man which..." I don't want to go into the sin unto death. But he goes in, there's a petition asking God. But he's saying he'll give us the desires of our heart. And another said, the Psalms have said. But he clarifies that we can't have an agenda. It's got to be according to his will. Well, I stumble around in my life trying to figure out what the will of God is half the time. And that's another problem, trying to figure it out. I want to have patience. If I lay my agenda aside, okay, God, first and foremost, I want your will. Go into the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to digress because I'm going to go into the 11th chapter of Hebrews in a second. So he puts a stipulation on asking God and petitioning God. Got to ask according to his will. Well, I think it's a people that is trained to know the will of God, to seek the will of God. They don't have their agenda. I had a man tell me, the man is an ex-drug addict, and he didn't go in. I mean, he did drugs for years and years, and in so much. He did so much LSD that's been 40 years ago. And to this day, he still trailing. He did so much LSD. And over the years, people have asked him to help their sons, their daughters, and different people in with their kids that are on drugs. So he would agree to do it. But he said it never failed. I'd start making progress with these kids, and mom and dad's emotional attachment and involvement would get in the way, and they would come in and destroy everything that I'd help them with. Because, he said, you can't help somebody if you are emotionally involved with them. If they've got a severe problem, it's because you are trying to instill what you think is best for them. What and you're doing it. But I love them and I want to help them, and they're destroying their lives. Yeah, but you're blinded by your emotions in the situation. You can't see clearly. You may be part of the problem. So he said, I've stepped away from helping people unless I can get agreement that the family stays out of it, completely out of it. I have to get them alone, away from their family. And guess what? He's get very few people even ask him anymore to help, because he puts that stipulation on there. And when he puts that stipulation on there, they usually back away. Well, if I can't be involved, a lot of times I've went with counsel on. With my children and my pastor. And he would tell me what to do, and it would be the opposite of what I think I should do. Almost every time. In one instance, I wouldn't do it. And the situation got worse and worse and worse. Till finally one day I said, I'm going to try what he said. And that was the only thing that worked. But I could not see it. I couldn't see it because I was blinded by my will and my emotional attachment to the situation. I could not do it. I'm going to tell you right now, there's the reason that 90% or 100% of the people who will not get counsel for their lives when their lives are in a big messed up situation is because they know that the counsel that they're going to receive is going to be against their will. Whether you have marital problems, you have problems with your children, you have an addiction, whatever it is, the counsel you receive is going to be contrary to the way you think it should be done. Brother Durham's got some wonderful testimonies. Brother Durham, when they moved to Springfield, he couldn't find a job. He was looking for this job, that job, and this job. Stuff that paid real good. He had four boys at the time. And finally, he goes, hey, I'm out applying every day. I'm looking for a job, you know. Brother Smith said, you take the first job that someone offers you. The first job that somebody offered him was for minimum wage. Or maybe $5 an hour, I think minimum wage. It was for three. At that time, I was making minimum wage. It was $3.65 an hour. And he had five children. Four. Sister Ruth wasn't even on the way yet. She was coming shortly thereafter. And he took it. He said, all right, I'm going to do it, Brother Smith said. I'm going to take his job. Well, and he was abused and mistreated on that job. But he wasn't there 2 weeks. 2 weeks he was there, and he was offered the job that he has now. Isn't that right? For the school system. And he took it. But he couldn't find a job. But you got to get on a payroll. That's what you got to do. Get on a payroll. You may have to get on food stamps and government assistance. That's humbling. And that, I mean, Brother Durham, when he lived in California, he had Sister Durham had a good job. He was a superintendent of a large construction company. He was overseeing a big housing development, an apartment complex development that was going up. He was a top dog. And he had to humble himself down to making $3.65 at apartments maintenance manager with some old gal that just carried this refrigerator up the stairs. Now carry it back down the stairs. Same refrigerator, you know. and just had to take that. Well, he'll tell you all the reasons why he had to go through that. Because he knows. He knew God was doing something in his life, putting obedience in his life to his will. He used Brother Smith. You know, God's will for Brother Durham was to work with Brother Smith. God bless Brother Durham all these years, because he put his agenda aside. He said, you know, this church has a bishop in here, and that's the man God's called, and I'm to support that man and work with him. That's what God's called Brother Durham in his life to do. And so he submitted his will to that, and God blessed him. Blessed his children. But it's in all of our lives, in all of our situations. We usually get in a messed up situation because our will gets in the way anyway. And we're even blinded to the fact that I talked to Brother Smith one time about helping people. And he told me, he says, you can't get emotionally attached to that situation. You have to emotionally detach yourself away from it. Because if you do, you'll try to help them yourself and what you think's best for them. But you have to detach yourself emotionally and let God give you the answer to help them. And then I've seen when God give Brother Smith an answer to help somebody, he will not back down from that answer. This is what God wants to do. This is it right here. You follow this pattern that God showed, and he'll bless you. Well, I've seen people when they do it, God bless them. We had one lady that came to our church. Her life was so messed up, I thought there's no hope for her to ever turn it around. But somehow, she got it in her heart. She got to the bottom. This is the only way it happened for her. She got to so far the bottom. She had seen, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Brother Smith. I'll do whatever you say. So he told her, said, this is the things I want you to do. You know, pay your tithes. And I want you to do this and I want you to do that. Her and her daughters lived with mom and dad for a while. And whatever he told her to do, she just done it. Well, it wasn't a year. She was blessed beyond measure because she did whatever he said. He just said, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to do. And after a period of time, she ended up leaving the church. But you know, for the principles he had taught her, she kept a lot. Some of them, the very ones that blessed her financially, she didn't turn away from those principles. She's for 5 or 6 years after she left the church, she still sent her tithes to the church. She goes, I know that tithing deal works. I don't know how it works, but I'm still paying my tithes. And there was other things she did that the principles that he gave her, she did. And she cast aside her own agenda. She had a warped way of thinking. If you knew the way she grew up and the situation she did, you'd kind of understand where she's coming from and why she would end up in a big mess like she'd end up. But when she finally hit rock bottom and said, I'll just do whatever I'm told to do, she started being blessed. Well, I want to go on beyond just a blessing, but to find that true rest in God that God wants us to find. I had somebody recently come at me on the Sabbath day. And I tried to tell them, I said, listen, you need to go back and read Hebrews. I said, Paul goes into great explanations on what the Sabbath really means. But they're blinded by their ideology. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Well, I know when God said we had to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I want to remember the Sabbath and I want to keep it holy. But Paul explains what the Sabbath really is. This is the Sabbath. to do the will of the Father. Then we're in complete rest. We rest from our labors from here on. We're not doing our will anymore, but we're doing the will of the Father and we're completely at rest. That's how you know if you're in the will of God. So how do I know if I'm in the will of God? One of my favorite reads is Oswald Chambers. And I'm not saying he's got all the answers. For a man who died at the age of 43 years old, which is just a couple years older than me, I thought, man, how did he get all this stuff? But he has they made a devotional book of reading of his... He was a Scottish minister in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he was a teacher at a college, and he did the daily devotionals there, and he had some. He also was a preacher, and so they took together some of his sermons, and they composed small devotionals out of them. And if you read some of those devotionals, some very provocative thoughts, you can go to my utmost... for his highest.org, or just my, I think it may be my utmost.org. I can't remember if you look it up. And they have a daily reading, and it's usually just a paragraph or two. And I forgot what I was going to say about him. What was I talking about? The Sabbath day is rest. Oh, that's what he said. He said, how you know you are in God's will is if you're at peace and you're at rest. And I thought, that's absolutely true. If your life is turned upside down and you're constantly stirred up, you're probably out of the will of God. That makes total sense to me. But if you are at peace, you feel a peace in your spirit, you're at rest. You know, God may not call us to do things. I mean, I'm sure. It doesn't say. I mean, I imagine days went by that nothing happened with Jesus. I know it was 30 years. And I know he was in the will of God for 30 years. God hadn't stirred him up yet. You may be in a place of your life, you're at peace and rest. You think, well, my life's blah. I go to work. I come home, I go to church, and nothing really, I don't feel it. But are you peaceful? Are you at rest? Well, yeah. Well, just get ready. Be ready. Lord, when the Lord's time comes, He'll stir you up. Let me tell you what, I was at peace and I was at rest in Springfield. Everything was A-okay, you know. And about 6 months before we talked about coming here, I was got completely unrested. I was just, you know, I just thought, I'm not happy with what I'm doing. Everything started getting restless for me. It really did. I didn't know what was going on. Then when Brother Smith presented of merging these two churches and us moving down here, immediately a rest came over me. It really did. And it came right into play. I thought, how's this going to happen? How's this going to happen for me? I mean, I have no idea how this could work. I thought about how it could all work with the churches and everything else. And then I thought, how am I going to get out of my business? I can't just walk away from a real good business and move down there. And how it all worked out. And how we moved down here, I did not have to strive with it. The only way I did strive with, I didn't think God was moving fast enough. But when it happened, I just walked into it, just stepped right into it. And I knew I was in the will of God. And lately, this summer, I was wondering, God, now, should we have really done this? And then it go back, a rewind plays back in my mind how it all played out. And there's no way could I have done that myself. I said, okay, God, I'm just going to trust I'm in your will. It's like I didn't have any work, but Brother Smith had to get that kennel built. And I didn't have any work. And I was out there working on that kennel. And when it was almost completely done, a job popped up. And I thought, well, I'd been thinking that all along. So, Lord, you just want me to help Dad? Is that what you want me to do till he gets this thing built? And sure enough, when we got right down to the very, it was about completion on it, where we can get all the dogs down here, boom, something opened up for me. Before we go up, I wanted to say, I had more scriptures on that, and I wanted to talk a little more, and I may, the next time I do it, I may talk more about faith, because I know there's thoughts on, people say, well, Jesus granted stuff according to people's faith. He'd tell them, so, well, you know, your faith hath made thee whole. But there's other scriptures that show that God gives every man a measure of faith. And Jesus recognized whose faith was given, they weren't just, oh, I believe that's Jesus and he can heal me, and if I just keep asking him. But he recognized who God gave that person the faith, and that and he could perform his will. Just, I think the one interesting example is the Phoenician woman, who I'm not sure that up to that time had been revealed to God that the Gentiles would receive, revealed to Jesus that the Gentiles was going to be added to the kingdom. Until that Phoenician woman, the one that said, the crumbs, the dogs eat the crumbs. And something happened to Jesus right there. I hadn't seen this kind of faith, even in Israel. And what he's really saying is, I know God's the one that gave you that faith. And if God give you that faith, this thing's a lot bigger than I was thinking it was going to be. So I just give you some of those thoughts. Sometimes I wonder if I could even go 30 minutes, and somehow I don't even get finished. So I'm just rated for church, and just think about this, study it. Go into the Word of God and do some study. James is a good book to go in and study on faith and works. And I believe it won't contradict what I'm talking about the will of the Lord.